today as we get started here on this first service. And those of you joining us online, thank you again for your presence there. And I know that in these days, there are oftentimes challenges that prevent us from being able to be here. We're grateful for the technology that still allows us to worship together, and looking forward to our time here this morning. A few things I want to go with. Let me start over again. There's a few things I want to talk about this morning as we get started, go through the bulletin here that you have, and excited to share with you some of the upcoming things that are taking place in our own church as well as what's happening today. So if you have a bulletin in hand, kind of follow with me a little bit, take some notes if you need to, but we want to just kind of remind you of a few details as we go through the day today. I want to mention, first of all, that we have our annual business meeting coming up on January the 30th, so next Sunday. And on that sheet that's in your bulletin there, you're going to find that there are several names that are mentioned. There are those that are being renominated to be able to serve in their second term, Paul Snyder, Alan Walker. And then also we have some new deacons as some of our men are stepping off the board due to their terms coming to an end. And those three names are Gavin Gramacki, Brent Beasley, and Burdette Bergen. So if you would be in prayer about these men and their role as servants to our church, and that will be a vote taken next Sunday during our business meeting at 6 o'clock next Sunday evening. Greg Estes is also there as being nominated for the clerk, and we are continuing to formulate this and all the other details, and we'll be talking more about that next Sunday morning about some of the things that will be coming up in that meeting. Want to mention as well, before that meeting at 5 o'clock, we were planning to have a welcome team meeting. This is going to be those that have served in the past as ushers and deacons, ushers and greeters, thinking about deacons there. And if you have served in that way, or if you are interested in helping us with those that are assisting as others come into our building, welcoming them into our facilities here and also into the new facilities, Lord willing. That's a team that we're looking to get started again, and as many as we can to sort of spread that out over the course of the weeks that are coming. So that meeting is going to be taking place also on January 30th, and it'll take place at 5 o'clock right here at this facility. There are several other needs and opportunities, and you'll notice those in the bulletin as well. We are still needing some additional helpers in our children's ministry, especially with MOPS and in the nursery. And if you have any opportunity to give some time and share and helping in these ministries, we ask that you speak with Jen Grieve about that, if you would, please. I will let you take a look at the rest of that. One other detail that I want to mention is the upcoming change in the order of our service times, as well as in the events of the what's happening on a Sunday morning and how we're organizing those. And that's in your bulletin there as well. Another handout talks about the different Sunday school classes, the discipleship classes that we're going to be offering. And there are a couple of sign-up sheets in the back in the foyer, the couple classes that you can take part in. And someone asked, well, why do we need to sign up? And part of that is we are in a limited space facility, meaning as those rooms fill up, we're going to need to then encourage you to go to other places. And a lot of these classes that we're offering, especially these elective classes, they're going to be offered in a couple of times back to back. So that will give you opportunity to get into them and not feel like you're not able to participate. So it's important for us to kind of just measure how many people are planning to go into a room, just because of the fact that we just have very limited space right now. So if you can, if you're interested, John Dratnell, Bill Hall are both going to be teaching here starting there on February the 6th. And so that is something that if you're interested, check that out. Sign up in one of those classes, and then there will be other classes that are offered throughout the building. You'll notice there's a little map on there that kind of explains where those are going to be located. If you're interested in finding out where that's at, just take a little tour through with your map and walk through the building, find that room. If you've got questions, talk with one of us on staff. We'll be more than happy to explain that to you. All right? So those are some details. I hope that you'll take a moment to check that out. We did put a video on Facebook, a little bit explaining some of the reasoning and also what's happening on our Sunday mornings starting up here on February the 6th. And so we'll be sharing that a little bit more in a broader spectrum this next week. But we want you to feel free to ask questions. If there is anything that comes up and you're kind of trying to struggle to figure out the logistics of something, don't hesitate to ask. We want to make sure that we're available to help you solidify in your mind where you're going, what's happening, and even sometimes the reasons for it. So appreciate the opportunity to worship together and to be able to do it in a fresh way starting here soon in the month of February. Now today we have a special opportunity. Today is considered to be the Sanctity of Life Sunday, and today we are glad to have representatives from Choices and a ministry that's active here inside of our city and has continued to have an inreach into a lot of homes, a lot of different people's lives, and touching them at very vulnerable times, especially in the idea of what it means to bring a child into the world. And some of them are debating as to whether or not that is something that they're going to choose to go through and to see that child come to term. And so this is a ministry that has opportunities to really guide and to help a lot of young moms, and especially in youth, especially those that are struggling because of the situation of their own life. And we're excited to have Kelly Combs with us, and she's going to be talking more about Choices. And today, as you'll notice here on the screen, any financial gifts that are given today that are not specifically designated or cash giving is going to be going to them. Now, you can designate specifically to Choices, and today we will be taking all those funds and contributing that to Choices for whatever comes into the offering today. You can do that online. You are able to go on there. You'll be able to designate specifically for Choices if that is your method of giving today. But just want to let you know that we want to be able to contribute and support this ministry and appreciate all those who labor diligently to help from our own church. We have a great number of people who are actively supporting and ministering with Choices, and just grateful for the opportunity to have them come. So I'm going to ask Kelly to come at this time and share with us. Kelly is going to come and talk with us about the ministry and also what Choices is about, and reminding our hearts again how we can better pray and support this ministry.
We appreciate you guys. We appreciate this church so much. Again, like he said, my name is Kelly, and I'm the After Abortion Support Director at Choices, and I'll tell you a little bit more about my role in a few minutes. But we appreciate this church because, hey, Mary, I see so many friends. Sorry, I'll get distracted. And if I don't watch my watch, I could talk about this all day, so I need to make sure I keep an eye on that. But this church has given us so many faithful volunteers over the years. I mean, I see so many of you even here, and some still volunteering. And we literally could not do what we do without volunteers. And especially as you hear about the growth that we're experiencing, it's amazing. So thank you so much, not only for having us here today to share, but just for your faithful support over the years. Who we are, Choices exists. We empower men and women facing pregnancy decisions to pursue abundant life in Christ. So we not only want to help them in that pregnancy decision, but we want to help them know that there's a better way. There's abundant life through Christ. We want to introduce them to the author of life. And that's a big goal of ours as we talk to each one. But I always like to describe it simply, I see my job and all of our jobs as we get to sit with the broken in some of their most vulnerable times, when they are scared and in crisis, and a lot of times don't have a support system and don't have anybody to talk to. It's our privilege to get to just sit with them and listen to their story and help them process through all of the big emotions that they're feeling, because a lot of them are terrified and scared and don't know where to go, don't know what to do. So it is such a privilege for us to be able to just sit with them in that brokenness. And so we point them to Christ both in word and in deed. We have services to offer them both spiritually and practically. So we're very thankful for that. And that's part of the reason why it's so important that we have your guys' support. And we support and strengthen new families, and I'll talk about that program here in a few minutes. But we serve men and women in the Chattanooga area, all throughout. Even people come from other places, but we serve those who are facing those pregnancy decisions, and we serve those who have suffered from the trauma of abortion, you know, because we're there for them no matter what decision they make. And a lot, you know, we have to understand that a lot of times, or sometimes, they're not going to choose what we would have them to choose, but it's not our job to talk them in or out of anything. It's our job to give them the truth. And sometimes we know that they're not going to make the decision that we would love to know that they're going to make. And so we are able to tell them that we're there for them as well. I head up the division of our ministry that counsels with women and men who find themselves struggling after that decision, because we're very thankful to be able to share with them that there's forgiveness and healing through Jesus Christ. And so we walk them through small group studies and one-on-one support for those who need it. And I never like to talk about the subject without mentioning that statistically, it used to be 1 in 4. Now it's closer to 1 in 3 women have experienced an abortion. So when you think about the staggering statistics of that, and I'll talk about why that's changing in a minute, a lot of people around us are affected, and a lot of people are still sitting in silence. So if you or someone you know has been affected, just know that there is healing. If you've been affected by someone else's abortion, we have services for that. So just know there's healing and there's hope and there's grace, and we're there for you as well. I just always like to mention that. All of our services are free of charge, and that is thanks to all of our generous donors and churches. And so a list of services that we do. We do pregnancy testing. We do limited STI testing and treatment now. We do options counseling. We just sit with them. You know, a lot of times the only thing they know about abortion when they come in is what they've Googled. And we know there's not a lot of truth out there on the internet. So we're able to sit with them and process through what that choice looks like, what the risks are, you know, what the emotional side effects are. So we're able to just sit and process through all of those options for them, even and present the beautiful option of adoption that maybe a lot of times they have not thought about. So we do the options counseling. We do ultrasound, which I'll tell you a story in a minute about just how effective ultrasounds are. They can no longer deny what they see on that screen, the life that they see on that screen. We're starting a new program now called Abortion Pill Reversal. And so I know you've all heard of the abortion pill, which is primarily what people are looking for now. It's two pills, not just one pill. So if women take the first pill, which blocks the progesterone and prevents the pregnancy from continuing, if they take that pill and change their mind within, you know, just a short amount of time before they take the second pill, then there is a protocol that they can that we can do to treat them to a lot of times reverse the effects of that abortion. And they can continue with a pregnancy, continue their pregnancy. And the statistics are, I think, 68 to 70-something percent. I may be wrong on that, but success rate with that. So we're just starting that program, and we're very excited about being able to help these women who immediately have regret and they're able to reverse the effects of that abortion. For those who do choose to parent, we have parenting classes to where we walk them through the curriculum and help them to learn how to be parents and to also earn the material resources that they need. And so that's kind of like a mentoring opportunity. And then baby supplies. So it's a comprehensive program where we try to meet every need that they have, both spiritually and physically. But when the moms and dads walk into that ultrasound, that's where we really see amazing things happen. And a story that I was involved in recently, and of course I've changed names to protect anyone's confidentiality, but a lady named Melinda came to us very, very distraught, and she found herself in a situation that she just was desperate. She knew, she felt like the only thing she could do is have an abortion. She had been in an abusive relationship and had confided in her boyfriend's brother for comfort and ended up having an affair with him and becoming pregnant. So you can imagine how you would feel in that situation. He was married, and it was just a really horrible, yucky situation. So she came to us and was determined. We would call her abortion determined, to have an abortion. And so we scheduled her to come back the next day for her ultrasound. Well, God was so involved in the story. She came in the next day, and she was still felt like she had to have an abortion. But that evening, after she had come to us, the man she had had an affair with, his wife called her on the phone and said, "The answer to this problem is not aborting this baby. You need to have this baby." And I was amazed by that, because what a selfless phone call to make. But she was still scared and felt like she couldn't have this baby, and just really broken. But I can't even describe to you. I had the privilege of going in this ultrasound, and I can't even describe to you the presence of it felt tangible, the presence of the Holy Spirit in that room when that ultrasound machine turned on, and this baby was just showing off, just doing flips, and she started weeping, the father of the baby started weeping, we all started crying, everyone in the room was crying, and before this ultrasound was over, she had decided to choose life. And so even in the messiest, most broken situations, God steps in and uses choices and uses that ultrasound to change hearts and minds. And we're just so thankful for that and the privilege of being able to walk through that. So I don't have a lot more time, but I just want to talk a little bit about how you guys can help us, how you can be involved. Of course, the first thing is prayer. We're very much fighting a spiritual battle. You know, Satan hates life. So we're very much fighting a spiritual battle every day. So we ask for your prayer. We ask for your continual financial support. We ask for you to get involved. We need more. COVID has really hurt us in the area of volunteers. So we need volunteers. We need receptionists. We need, patient advocates who actually work with the pregnancy test patients. We need mentors on the parenting side. We need everything in between. So we would ask for your support, and I'll have a table out back. But the thing that we're really struggling with now is the reason why we see statistics changing is the absolute accessibility of the abortion pill. It's now been approved to just get over the telephone. You can order it online. And so I don't even have time to get into the risks of that, but just pray for us, as I would say 95% of the phone calls we receive are people looking for that abortion pill. And let me just end with what the Lord's doing. Year to date, our appointments are up 69% from this time last year. 92% of our appointments are abortion vulnerable or abortion minded. That's a lot. So far this year, we've walked two clients to faith and had three clients rededicate their lives to God. In just 1 month this past year, we had 22 choices babies born, and that was amazing. And then I was here for this crazy day, and just one day last week, we saw 14 pregnancy tests and 6 ultrasounds. And for those of you who have volunteered with us in the past, you know that's a lot. But God has given us the most amazing building. Fred got to come tour last week. We went from 3,000 square feet to 10,000 square feet, and it is stunning. And it's just allowing us to serve our clients and patients so much better. So I would encourage each one of you too, if you have time, come by. Let us give you a tour, because we love to show it off. We're just so grateful for what the Lord has done. But thank you again for your prayers, for your support. I'll be out back. If anyone has questions, I've got some information on volunteering. Just let me know how I can help, and we'd love to get you guys involved. Thank you so much.
I appreciate that, Kelly. Thank you for the the information, the update, the reminders, and as we commit as a church to be in prayer for this ministry, I hope that you will look for opportunities to get involved, to financially, with your own time, or encouraging people that if they're struggling a decision, you know you have a very obvious resource here in our city to be able to point people to. So continuing to pray for them. In fact, we're going to do that as we open our service here in prayer in just a minute. But I want to mention again some others that we are as well praying for. And there are several in our bulletin. One that I just want to add to it and to be in prayer for Woodland Park Baptist today. The pastor there is, he has been diagnosed with COVID, so be in prayer for him. And so Kelly O'Rear is over there today speaking for them. Sort of last minute he got the call. And but also inside of their church, they just had a sudden loss due to COVID complications of a man in his late 40s, father and a husband to two teenage children. And so this is hitting their church this weekend as well. So pray for Kelly as he tries to minister and encourage them through this time as well, as absence of their own pastor. And these are not easy days in which we live. So grateful for those who are on the front lines ministering, and appreciate the work that they're doing. I'd ask that you would stand with me, please, and we're going to open our time here in a word of prayer, and remembering our opportunities before us as we worship here and as we serve outside of these walls, but to also remembering that God is using people in different ways, and that we need to be asking the Lord would be using us for his honor, for his glory. So let's go to him at this time. Father, we're grateful for this morning and glad that we could be in this place together. And I just reminded of the fragility of life. Lord, from the moment we are conceived in the womb of our mothers, Lord, there are so many things that even the course of the natural love and acceptance in the womb that can happen. And Lord, I know that there are some in our own church who have endured the loss of a child through a miscarriage or through stillbirth. Or we understand we have families like the Corleys who are going through a very fragile time again with premature babies and looking at each step as such a major milestone to them coming home and the burdens that they carry and the concerns of watching over these young lives. And then we hear of a ministry like Choices who seeks to address the hearts of young moms and fathers and those that are finding themselves in so many different situations of life that they can't imagine what it would mean to bring another life into this world. And Lord, I'm grateful for those who are speaking to offer hope and to give answers and, true to their name, to give a choice, that there is a way that these things can be resolved. And the power of that comes as we know you. And so, Lord, we're reminded again of how sensitive life is to the influences around us. And Lord, I just pray for strength. I pray for courage. I pray for the ability that we have in these days to live for you, to appreciate the health that we have, but praying for those who are in places that are struggling. Lord, I do pray for Woodland Park today. I pray for their pastoral team. I pray that you keep them healthy, keep them strong, and bless their pastor as he recovers. And we pray for this family who is lost a father, has lost a husband. And Lord, I pray that you'll help Kelly as he ministers there today, that he would bring your word in such a way that it would bring comfort and give strength, something to hold on to in the midst of uncertainty. And Lord, again, in this fragile existence we call life. Lord, I'm grateful for your authorship, your strength, and your power. And Lord, I pray that we would magnify you today and worship you in a way that truly is refreshing to our spirit, but reminding our souls of how truly significant, how truly important you are in our life each and every day. Bless us now, I pray, and may you be honored and glorified, and it's in Christ's name. Amen.
Our God is great.
Water, you turn into wine. You open the eyes of the blind. There's no out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you.
My song, join the one that never ends.
Appreciate you participating as we worship here this morning and thinking about where we are headed and thinking through as considering where we are in the even in the sanctity of life and appreciation of what God gives to us in the power of his gift of life and how we as believers hold that and appreciate that and value that and we consider it precious. And that brings us back then to that authorship, that sustaining sovereignty, his place in our life. And so we come here today, again, as we enter into this series that we've been in, this Pillars of the Assembly, talking through it last week and now introducing it more earnestly here together this morning. And the first of these four pillars is the pillar of worship. And this is what we're going to focus on as we progress through these four pillars that thinking about the ways that God is establishing us and he is building us as a church and as a people. And as we progress, we're going to be looking at those other three over the course of these next few weeks and months together as we march through this study. But today I want to really begin the journey of defining the concept of worship itself. And we're talking about worship, and we're going to be doing this over the next few weeks here. What does it really mean to say that we are a church that understands what it looks like as much as what it is to worship? In today's Western, technologically advanced, aesthetically astute, socially connected, user-friendly, visually conscious society, we are accustomed to seeing, hearing, and in some ways, even the sense of feeling what it looks like to us, what it seems like to us is what real worship looks like. And we come in our Sundays and we even use expressions like this is our morning worship service and we say that we are gathered to worship God and we insinuate that what we are doing in the name of worship is what God in his word would even call it. So is it truly worship? So how would you define worship? Is worship the music portion of the service? Have we stopped that now and now we're into something else? Or is worship the way we play our instruments, lift our hands, or some other expression? And so much of our definition of worship is focused on the way we do things. But the questions that we need to be asking ourselves are these: why are we doing these things? How do we know that the way we are doing it is actually right? And then why then are there so many different ways to do worship? And the question that really needs to be answered before anything else is, why do we worship? We want to rush into the what it looks like, but why is it? And what is at the heart of it that says that when we come to the end of it, we have done it? We have done it in a way that is truly fitting to what God would describe as being true worship. So our definition of worship centers on something of value, something of worth, something that declares that it deserves our attention, and we then elevate it to notoriety. What in our world today deserves our worship? What defines notoriety and yet avoids the position of worship? How do we distinguish between something that I have that is valuable, but yet something that is intrinsically way more precious, something that is the most valuable to me? How much value does something have before it begins to creep into the realm of them being worshiped? There's a very lengthy quote, and I'm going to put it up on the screen. It's written by A.W. Tozer, who I think is one of those men who could truly say things in such a way that is powerful and yet really gets to the heart of it at the same time, gets to the issue very quickly. And I love this analogy that he brings out in the beginning of this quote. He says that man was made to worship God. And God gave to man a harp and said, "Here, above all creatures that I have made and created, I have given you the largest harp. I put more strings on your instrument, and I have given you a wider range than I have given to any other creature. You can worship me in a manner that no other creature can." He goes on to say, and when he sinned, man took that instrument and threw it down in the mud. And there it has lain for centuries, rusted, broken, unstrung. And man, instead of playing a harp like the angels and seeking to worship God in all his activities, is ego-centered and turns in on himself and sulks and swears and laughs and sings, but it's all without joy and without worship. Worship is the missing jewel in modern evangelicalism. We're organized. We work. We have our agendas. We have almost everything, but there's one thing that the churches, even the gospel churches, do not have. That is the ability to worship. We're not cultivating the art of worship. It's the one shining gem that is lost to the modern church, and I believe we ought to search for it, for this, until we find it. Joseph Carroll, in his little book, How to Worship Jesus Christ, causes the readers to think about and ponder the person of David, who is the king of Israel. And he reminds us that David was a great preacher, and that David was an inspirational leader, and that David was a gifted king and an unconquerable soldier, and David was an amazing man. He was a man that is described as being after God's own heart, a person who was dear to the heart of God. He was an incomparable psalmist. And so if you were to ask David, and this question could be posed, what is your ruling passion, David? Would it be that you would be an undefeated soldier or a conquering king? And David would reply, no. So what would it be, David? And he would answer, as Psalm 27 and verse 4 says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. If you were to turn to the Apostle Paul and beg of him, Paul, what would you say is the most valuable thing in your life? Would it be the multitude of the winning of souls for the glory of God? Well, that would be a great thing. Would it be safety in your journeys? Oh, that would be wonderful. Would it be release from prison? That would be great. But what do we learn that Paul says about his aspiration of life, the things that he felt to be held most dear? And he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And both of these men and many other people demonstrated that life was not about the things or the status of this life. It's about the status of God. Joseph Carroll put it that the person who makes the choice, who puts the one thing needful first, worship, shares the innermost secrets of the heart of the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12. Every time I enter into Romans chapter 12, my heart just sort of gets a warmness to it. My father's probably favorite verses in all of Scripture were Romans 12, 1 and 2. And he's been gone for about 4 years. And so every time I come to this passage, you just kind of, there's a welling up inside of me, but there's a personal attachment. But more so because of the fact of his testimony and how these verses so changed him as a young man, just recently saved by the power of God, taken out of a life of abuse, taken out of a life of abandonment, taken out of everything that would have said, this is a kid that should have never made it off the streets. And somehow the gospel of Christ came into his life. He was changed. He was transformed. And it was within just about a week of just someone handing him a Bible to encourage him to start in a certain spot. And he gets to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it's in his own testimony, says, God put me on my face on the floor. This is where I knew that I wanted to do something for God. And it's in these verses that Paul takes us and he challenges the readers of Romans, and he says in chapter 12, verse 1, that there is an urgency to something. There is something that he implores, he begs of them. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. There's always this sense then that everything about us and what we do for God is in response to what God has done for us. And so many times in our religiosity and in our attempts to uphold a faith, we get those things reversed. It's like I do for God and hope that he will do something for me. But that's not what Paul says here. I am imploring you because God has already been merciful to you by the mercies of God that you present. Present your bodies as this living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. And this is your spiritual service of worship. So don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Translation of a lot of your more modern translations, will that last phrase of verse 1 there is similar to what the NASB has here, your spiritual service of worship. The ESV calls it spiritual worship. I like how one commentator talking about it, he says it's the intelligent worship. JB's paraphrase, that is worthy of thinking beings. It's the response of one who can really comprehend and can take in, can compute and take the understanding that the equivalence of God's mercy upon my situation is one that does not deserve just a simple acceptance, but that there should be a reaction of worship back to God. I can't stay as I was. There is something then that must change. I must respond to what God has done. In his commentary on Romans, Morris, he writes that the noun could be understood of service in a general or a particular service rendered in the act of worship. This is not about him being prescriptive here in Romans 12. He is not defining the particular way it's done, but it's really more the confrontation of saying, I am begging you to remind yourself of the mercies of God, and in that you respond in worship to God. And it's very reasonable. This is not something that God is asking to do that doesn't make sense. The outflow of Romans chapters 12 through 15 is a perspective on Christian living. It is a practical outflow of the life-changing power of Jesus' sacrifice for our sin and the regeneration that comes as a result. When you read chapters 12 through 15, there is this responsiveness to everything that you've been learning from Romans 1 all the way to 11. You are responding to God's generosity of grace and truth and the power of transforming ministry that he has in our life because of his salvation, the saving work he's done inside of us. So what then is worship? How do we perceive it? How do we understand it, direct it, simply do it? I want to share some things that I've picked up, and I was reading a source and thinking about just some statements that they made, and we're going to be doing this over the course of the next few weeks, talking through and just highlighting some things, drawing our attention and pulling some things together. But let me give you some bullet points that you can latch a hold of here today in thinking about what is worship. Let me give you some things to hold on to and to ponder this week and reflect even in your own walk, in your personal time, as we even think about it here corporately as we come together, all right? So here, let me give you this point. First of all, that worship is an encounter with the living and holy God. Worship is an encounter with the living and holy God. As we say, we've come in here to worship. Have we encountered God in this moment? The basis of this comes out of Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. And so Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he also said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." There is an encounter with God. In the places of our worship, we encounter the living and the holy God. A second point we could think about is that worship is reserved for God alone. In this moment in Exodus chapter 3, and then also what is found in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, "For you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." So when we think about the confrontation of this, as we come into a place like this, we come with a heart that is laid bare before this holy God who says that my standard, my existence, my very identity should threaten anything that you put in your life that you would consider equal to me. We will not then render our hearts worship to anything or anyone else that would be in the equivalence, in the place of, in his place. God is that jealous God. He alone deserves our worship. The third point to take home with you today is that in worship, we ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due him. We are then participants ascribing, we are stating, we are assigning, we are prescriptive of a statement of thought that this belongs to God and to God alone. In Psalm 29, In verse 1, it says, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. And so as we look at these so far, the understanding then that there is something unique about him, that we encounter him in this encounter of living and holy God, that worship is reserved for God alone, and that in our worship we ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due to him and to him alone. Another bullet point to take home with you is this, that we can worship because of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. I would not be able to come before this God because of the fact that he has said the only way that I can come to him is that measure of understanding that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second, and by this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Another thought is that we should worship with reverence for God. When you came in today, did you have a heart ready to revere, to laud, to extol, to place into the supreme place? Or was it a real shift of thinking? Because all week long we have been doing what? What have we been doing with God all week long? Where has God been sitting all week long? And then all of a sudden we're going to worship him as if all week long we've been doing that? And that is the challenge of what worship does in the corporate setting. We come together as the church, as the body of Christ, and we say we're going to worship God. Can we flip the switch that easily? Is it the something that is a part of our existence that all week long we bring reverence to God? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Every day of our life, we are anticipating that God could be calling us from this place into that place he has prepared. And are we ready? Are we in a place that we are admiring and reflecting the character of God? Even today, yes, in our corporate worship. But what about the Monday through Saturday living? Do we worship God all week long? One last thought to take with you today is that when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. I hear people will say, you know what, I just don't feel like God and I are on talking terms right now. Okay, so let me ask you, whose fault is that? I'm just not getting anything out of my devotions. I just feel like, and we're consumed with something that, again, is about this sense, this feeling, this my perception of life. And sometimes I'll come back to, okay, well, have you been applying what you've been reading? Have you been letting it guide your life? Have you been putting it into practice? Are you letting God truly have that focal point as you then are drawing nearer and understanding who he is pointing out more and more about who you are, because you can't get close to the holiness of God without it revealing how truly unholy you are. How unlike him we are. And sometimes in that revelation, it repulses us. It wants us to draw away because, boy, that's uncomfortable. Good. Because it's in those moments that God has the opportunity to shine brighter in our existence when we realize that it's not about us, it's about him. James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Worship in its purest understanding is a confrontation with who I am. But more importantly, worship is not a mindless act. It's not just an emotional appeal. Worship is not about us. Worship is about the object of our attention. Worship is you as God or you in submission to God. If I am worshiping what I deem as valuable, if I am worshiping the things that pertain to my life, if I place these things upon the throne, if I give to them precedence, then I have established myself as the one who has the divination. I am the one in charge. But if it is me in submission to God, and I recognize it is already an established throne, it is already a place of prominence that is his and his alone, I didn't put him there, but I recognize where he is. There's a difference between those two calibers of worship. Because every time I rob God and pull him off his throne to substitute him for something of my worth, something that I esteem as valuable, I have become the author, the divinator. I have become God. Worship is finding no other being or thing more worthy of my attention, of my recognition, of my adoration, or my praise than God. Worship is only God's, and he will not share it with any other. So let me ask you, what is the price tag of your spiritual service? What would be worth more to you than doing what God has declared to be true? Then we are starting to understand what you are truly worshiping. I hope that as we walk through these days together, that God will challenge us as we study him, study our view of him as well as our desire to express him accurately and wholeheartedly. That we will understand him in the places of our public and our private lives, that we will appreciate him in the horizontal and the vertical relationships, that in every area of our life, we find him to be the supremacy of our worship, that everything about him has value. And as we talk about these pillars and we talk about the pillars of the assembly, that we will grow in an understanding of how valuable worship is to us as a church. Because it is the confrontation then of our very being, so that the individual members who come together and we formulate this church, this place, has nothing to do with the walls that we can see, but has everything to do with the structure that is holding us up and identifying us as the people of God. Are we really worshiping him? Or have we recreated God in a way that we can manage and that we can uphold? Are we letting him be God? What are you worshiping today? Does it challenge your heart? Does it come as an expression of him, or more of an expression of yourself. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we go into our week this week that, Lord, you would challenge us with who we worship, what we worship. Lord, even before we can get to the how of our worship, Lord, we need to make sure that we are worshiping you and nothing else, no one else. Lord, may you be what we adore and what we see as precious in our life. Lord, lead us to your throne room. May we find there what we need in help and strength, as Hebrews 4 reminds us. But Lord, let it be that we appreciate your grace and your mercy and your strength and all the blessings that you have poured out upon us, as Ephesians 1 reminds us of. Lord, that we would be busy about our reasonable act of worship because of the greatness of your love towards us. And Lord, I pray that you would magnify yourself in our lives, magnify yourself in our church, because as we draw closer to you, the brighter, the more intense your presence changes us, confronts us, deals with us, so that we could be more effectively able to deal with, to be vessels of change for the world around us, so that we can show them more clearly where real hope comes from, where real healing comes from. Lord, challenge our worship system, I pray. And may you be adored. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Those words this morning. May we go and in our daily walk worship. May that be the theme of our lives this week. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.